No, I'm not doing this alone. I'm going to start with a quiz. So, short quiz, don't worry. This is a close-up. Who can tell me what that is?
Toothbrush.
They get harder. Let's next one.
Kiwi.
Next one. Any ideas?
Pepper.
Who said that? I don't know who said that. Yes, it is. Yeah, well done. Oh, and last one. What's that?
Butterfly.
There is no prize except the glory of knowing that. I think that's amazing. You've got that tiny butterfly and all that detail, and it all comes together to make that one thing. So aside from the fact that it's kind of nice when people talk back at you when you're doing a talk, there was a point to that, promise. My talk today is on recognising God. And just as in those pictures, we kind of had to look for clues to help identify what the picture was of, the shape, the colour. What could it be? What is it that allows us to recognise God? The things that help us to identify him as God, as Lord of Lords, as the one, the only, the true living God. What are the clues, the prompts, the help, the things that kind of work together that allow us to have that eureka moment of going, oh, that's God. God's at work here. That's God. Inevitably, our God of endless possibilities doesn't have a one-size-fits-all approach. We all recognise God in different ways, through different means at different times. Recognise the holiness, the might, the power, the wonder, the love of our true living God. And of course, God being God, he doesn't just give us one way to recognise him, he gives us a heap of ways. He doesn't play games. Not with us. He's not teasing us with obscure hints, that we have to solve. Just some sort of elaborate puzzles, just to kind of get a glimpse, to reveal him. He doesn't want to make it hard for us to see him, to acknowledge him. If we're willing to look and be open to him, he's more than happy to take, what I'd call a sledgehammer approach. One where his glory and his might and his godliness shine through unmistakably. No question. If only we are willing to recognise it as such. If we'll approach him simply and in faith, he will meet us simply and straightforwardly. He doesn't want to complicate it. He's got a simple premise. One where he says, I'm holy. You weren't. I fixed that through the gift of my son Jesus. Now we can talk to each other direct. Let's get building our relationship because I've got so many more gifts I want to give you. I want to be clear from the start. When I talk about God, I'm talking about God as one in three, three in one. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He can be recognised as one or all of these. Jesus himself said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That divine Trinity. It's not just one God divided into three parts or three different aspects of himself. It's divine. That means it's beyond our human understanding. We can try and explain it. We can try and explain it using Jaffa cakes, electric plugs, three-legged stools. And that's useful. They're useful tools to help us understand the idea of three things also being one thing. But it's not a full and complete representation of how God's Trinity works. God is both fully one, the only living God, and fully three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is, and he was, and continues to be, recognisable as God before the birth of Jesus, in Jesus himself, God and man, and in and through the Holy Spirit, God. He's recognised and acknowledged as God in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the Book of Acts, in the Epistles, in the New Testament, in the centuries since. Jerusalem, Ephesus, Rome, Greece, New York, London, Paris, Munich, and Stroud. But he's not going anywhere. In the book of Revelation 2, the time that's yet to come, there's a lot of recognising God going on. That's a promise, that's a certainty. Ultimately, the whole world will recognise God as God. Martin's already said from Habakkuk, we're promised, we're told that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So today I want to look at some of the help that God gives us. Through his word in the Bible, he gives us examples. He shows us how he can be recognised, acknowledged, glorified. And there's a basic technique for writers when you're trying to engage an audience called show, not tell. And that's very much what God does. He does that in the Bible. He doesn't say, I'm God, end of conversation, that's all you need to know. Nothing more needed. That's not God's style. Our God of love, he wants to be recognised, he wants to be acknowledged, he wants to make it easier to enter into a two-way relationship with us. But that means letting us choose to come to him, to choose life, to choose to acknowledge him as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He gives us a lot of help. Help opportunities to recognise him as God, to say, that's God. That's not human, that's not earth, that's God. If we'll only take them. So how did, you know, others recognise God in the Bible and today? Obviously the Bible is full of people recognising God, acknowledging him, worshipping him. The Bible's not repetitive. God doesn't just do a handful of things over and over again the same. He does and continues to do a myriad of wonderful things in a myriad of wonderful different ways. But I want to pick out just a couple of examples, some very well known, just to focus on how different he can act from situation to situation. I want to look at a couple of examples from the Gospels. In some ways, it can be tempting to think, well, you know, there wasn't much excuse, was there, for the people who lived in the same place and the time as Jesus? They had it easy. He was wandering around the countryside doing miracles. They could actually see him. Surely they had all, you know, every advantage to recognise him as God. Maybe. Maybe not. I think hindsight's a wonderful thing. You're set face to face with an ordinary looking man, probably a bit grimy, probably a bit ragged from wandering around the countryside. A man who wasn't a hero, who wasn't popular in his own hometown of Nazareth. He'd been massively rejected in his own hometown. You think that might create suspicion? You can imagine the gossip, you know, well, you know, it's all very well, but, you know, those people who've grown up with him, you know, they've known him best. Well, you know, big falling out there, no smoke without fire. You can imagine it. Human beings are human beings, no matter what time we're talking about. And Jesus was man as well as God. You know, there's numerous occasions in the Gospels where we're told how tired he is. He's tired from his journeys in the heat of the day. He's asleep in boats in the middle of storms. The disciples try to stop the children coming to meet him because they know he's tired. All that power, all that responsibility. No wonder Jesus, the man, needed to rest, to recharge. He got tired sometimes. This is not a man who's floating around the countryside on a sort of golden cloud, arriving, you know, glowing, unencumbered by life. This is a man who understood the realities of life on earth. An ordinary man who yet was also God. But despite the lack of golden cloud, you know, people recognised that there was something special about him. Something special enough for them to leave their work, their tasks, their earthly responsibilities, at least for a time, to find him out, to get close, to hear what he had to say, to perhaps witness a miracle, to see if the rumours were true, good, bad, to meet him. Some would have been curious, some cynical, some just hoping for a bit of excitement. Some may have thought they'd lost hope and were desperate. For whatever reason, they came to meet a man called Jesus, to see what happened, to make up their own minds. Did a bit of a list. Not going to pretend it's exhaustive or insightful or comprehensive. It's just a list of different ways that sprang to my mind, different reasons, different aspects of Jesus that made people recognise him, not as Jesus, the man, but as Jesus, God. There were signs. Curtain torn in two when he died. Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were miracles, healings. He had wisdom. Even the Pharisees, who were not fans of Jesus, they were amazed by his wisdom. He had authority. He had authority over the waves to calm storms. He had authority over demons. They recognized him. His knowledge of scripture. When he taught, he amazed people. What is this new teaching? On a personal level, he could outwit the devil when he was tempted in the desert by using that knowledge of scripture. And supernatural insight, both given to people, like Simeon in the temple, who knew that he was going to meet the Messiah. What was it about the baby? The little baby in the temple that made Simeon think, yeah, that's the Messiah. But he knew. Supernatural knowledge. But also Jesus' own supernatural knowledge of other people. Like the woman at the well. A bit small, I apologise. So from John chapter 4, the woman, she's an outcast, she's gone to the well, it's the heat of the day. Jesus is there, and he says to her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. He's told her. But that's not the bit that she picks up on. Because then she leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. And it ends. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world. Come. come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. That's supernatural wisdom. I'm cheating a bit by picking this example. I've got a bit of two for the price of one. First, the woman recognises Jesus, and then the people in the village do too. I think it's interesting. The woman knew about the Messiah. She knew he was promised. She knew that everyone was waiting for that promised saviour of the world. But Jesus telling her, I'm him, I'm the Messiah, that wasn't enough. She didn't go to the village and tell everyone there's a man here who says he's the Messiah. Instead, she says there's a man who told me everything I ever did. And the people come. And the people meet Jesus. And then they say to the woman, we no longer believe because of your testimony. We've heard him for ourselves. The people came because the woman told him, come. They believed and they recognised Jesus as the saviour of the world because they met him. But they say they believe no longer. No longer because of her testimony. That means her testimony, her enthusiasm. That bit about, look, he's told me everything I've ever done. Come and see. That was strong enough to bring them to a place to start. A place of belief at the start. But that belief then deepened as they spent time with Jesus and actually met him for themselves. That's evangelism. Didn't take long. Woman didn't have to go, you know, she went to the well, she rushed back down to the village, brought everybody back. Jesus stayed 2 days, many became believers. She didn't, you know, didn't have to go under, you know, several years worth of biblical study and you know. No, many more became believers. Yeah. 2 days. Contrast that instead with Peter. In Mark chapter 8, we're told that Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, who do people say I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Peter replied, you are the Messiah. This is chapter 8 of Mark's gospel. Mark doesn't include Jesus' birth in his gospel. He starts with Jesus' ministry. Indeed, you know, first chapter of Mark's gospel, Peter, originally called Simon, he's called. He's called to come. Mark 1. We're told that one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for other people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. In between these two events, the calling of Simon Peter in that first chapter and his declaration in Mark 8 that Jesus is the Messiah, quite a lot happens. Jesus teaches, direct from scripture in parables, from his own divine knowledge. He heals the sick, he casts out demons. He does quite a lot more teaching, quite a lot more miracles. We don't know at what point Peter recognises that the man he's chosen to cast his lot with, the man who called him to follow him, to fish for people, we don't know when he works out that actually this is the Messiah. Maybe it was early on. Maybe it was only at that moment when Jesus posed his question in the road. But either way, Peter's insight and understanding has developed through spending time with Jesus, with witnessing him, with listening to him, with loving him. I think it's telling that Peter says some say Jesus is Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Clearly, there were plenty of people who'd encountered Jesus or heard about him as he, you know, when he walked on earth as man and acknowledged him as a man of God in the same way that prophets were men of God. Men who were attuned to God's message, purpose, were able to do great things. Perform miracles, give great insight, through asking God to do these things for them and through them. But Peter understood that Jesus was more than simply a man of God. He was the one. He was God, Messiah. One thing, you know, fairly universal about prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, they did have a tendency to upset a few people. That wasn't their aim or their purpose necessarily, but they did speak boldly and in truth. And that meant that what they said wasn't always palatable for the society in which they found themselves. And we may find the same sometimes if we genuinely search out God's truth. We can't assume. We can think we know what God looks like and what he doesn't, what is of God and what isn't. But people made that mistake about Jesus too. They thought they knew what the Messiah would be like. And so they couldn't recognize him, even when they met him face to face. But the Holy Spirit wants to give us discernment, and to recognize God helps to seek him, to delve deeper into our relationship with him, just as those close-up pictures right at the start helped us see a different perspective. So too do we get to know God more deeply if we get closer to him. Because he already knows us in 1,000 times more detail than those enlarged pictures. We have a God who always hears us. We know that we can pray to him anytime, any place, any occasion. Can he say the same about us? Are we always on receive when he wants to speak to us? Are we always ready to drop everything for him? Or do we expect him to follow a higher standard for us than we're willing to follow for him? It's tough. We have so many claims on our time, on our attention. But you know what? God knows that too. He's ahead of us. Jude says, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." Build ourselves up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep ourselves in God's love, but also look out for each other. God has given us each other to build each other up, to keep each other in God's love. In those moments when some of us are doubting, then we go back to each other. We remind ourselves and each other of the very things which helped us recognize God in the first place. We share our testimonies. We celebrate what he's done. We hold tight to his faithfulness. And we support each other when we go through the tough places. We hold on to the truth we have in Christ. We might live in modern times. Well, surely everyone's lived in modern times for them, but yeah. There's distractions. There's pulls away from God. They're nothing new. Right back. Near the beginning of the Old Testament, we're told in Numbers, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. Put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. I'm not suggesting we should all start sewing tassels onto our clothing because of blue. But God understood. He understood that we needed reminders. And our tassels, they may be many things. They might be a cross on a necklace, a Bible verse pinned to our computer, a reminder in our phone, to start the day with prayer or in reading the Bible or both. Even a picture, a bit of scripture hanging up in the bathroom, or maybe that's just me. But above all else, there is power. There's power in recognising God, in recognising and then acknowledging him as the true God and giving him due honour and joining together in unity to do so. We can be tassels for each other. When we share what God's done, when we share God's truth, we join in unity. There's power in that. And I want to end by doing just that, joining in unity. We read from Jude just now, but it carries on. And if you're comfortable and you're able, please join me in reading aloud the two verses that come immediately after it. Join in that statement, this statement of power and truth, recognising and acknowledging that our Lord God is the true God of gods that he is. So please, if you're comfortable, join me. To him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.